God's written word is not a joke. And when he says something will come to pass, it will. I love Old Testament stories. This is the writing on the wall. Daniel 5. I just want to read something out of this, and this will encourage you tremendously as a Christian, a modern day Christian tonight. I want to read Daniel 5, verses 1 to 6. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessel that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. You see, it's getting more and more sinful as the time goes on, a little bit like the world we live in. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And I love this verse. Then the king's colour changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave away, and his knees knocked together. Can you imagine if a hand wrote on the wall? And he was absolutely and totally terrified. What was going on? Who was this? In a nutshell, I assume everyone knows all about the Old Testament, but for those who don't, God's people that lived in the Promised Land, it was called Israel. After a while, it was split into two countries, Judah, Israel. And then the Assyrians took away the northern people. Most of them are dispersed all over the world. But then the Assyrians were taken over by Babylon. Babylon took away Judah, the southern lot, which is based around Jerusalem, and took them all. And people like Daniel, Ezekiel, and loads of other people were taken away. And were in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had an experience earlier on in the book of Daniel where God humbled him. And he became right. Then he died. Belshazzar, obviously, when you look into it and you read further, and also it calls him his father here, but he wasn't the father. Nebuchadnezzar's son was the king, but didn't want anything to do. So he appointed his son, Belshazzar, as prince regent. So he was his father in a sense, but he was his grandfather, and the son was elsewhere. So he's kind of prince regent. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, anybody who has the job of king, of leader of a country, is also a king. King can mean legally royal in charge, or it can just mean whatever. So he was actually a regent. In the same way that, for instance, if our queen got very, very ill towards the end of her life, Prince Charles would become Prince Regent until she died. And then when she died, he would take up the throne. Whatever you think about that, that's what would happen, because that the line of royal succession is not something they're about to change. So he was in charge of the country. And he'd forgotten the way that God had humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And so they're out here, And he made a decision himself that he need. So Belshazzar's in there, and it's not enough that they're drinking wine, they've got concubines, everything else, because those things in themselves don't satisfy you. When you try to run after things that make you happy, even if it means blaspheming God or hurting this person, those things won't make you happy. How many of you know that if you broke into a motorbike shop and stole a motorbike and rode off on it, you might enjoy the experience, but you wouldn't sleep well because you think, are the police going to knock on my door? Was I on camera? So Belshazzar's trying to look for something more and more. And not only did he take the sacred vessels that had been nicked from God's temple in Jerusalem many years before, he also praised the gods of gold and silver. And he needed something to stop the humdrum of life. And in verses 3... So he mocked God, he blasphemed God, and mocked him. And see, here's the issue. I can't work this out. Well, I can work it out because I know what happened. Many, many years ago, for instance, in the desert, if you'd have tried to get into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, you'd have been shot down. God would have struck you down. That would have been the case in the temple as well. But at some point since then and now, God's spirit would have withdrawn from the temple to a point where if you'd have walked along and got into it, nothing would have happened to you. So how come many years earlier, people couldn't even get near the actual Holy of Holies. I was joking with Brian earlier, wasn't I, Brian, that Brian was sat on that side and nobody was. And I said, do I need to ring a bell if I come near you to let people know I'm still alive? But that's what they had to do. But how come then Nebuchadnezzar, a bit later on, was able to walk in the temple in Jerusalem, get all the good holy stuff, take it away, and they've now got this party here? Well, very simple, because at some point in the past, because of the progressive evil in the world, God's spirit kind of withdrew from those situations. God's still in control, but God allows people to have free will. And of course, the devil had a field day. And you can probably look at the world at the moment and think, my gosh, what is going on? Where is God? God said he was going to step in. He said that Jesus would come back. He said that this would happen, but the world goes on and the world just simply got worse and worse and worse. And this is God here. And that is a Christian. And the world comes along and says, oh, I'm really nice and bright. Be like me. Have a bit of me. And so then the Christian thinks, well, okay, I'll have a bit of you. And he actually then starts to look different to God because he's got a bit of sin in there. And so then he tries to get the sin out and pour more of the Holy Spirit in. And the more of God he receives, the more then he is like one I made earlier, which is what he should be like. I mean, there's still a bit of difference there. But just because something looks impressive doesn't mean to say that it is. And Belshazzar and his compatriots and the family and the queen, everything else, decided they'd get a bit of orange in. They would think, well, we're going to make life better. You know, some of the parties that used to take place in Hollywood and stuff with film stars and rock stars. I never like to give Satan glory. So I don't want to mention anyone's name or what happened. But many, many years ago when I was a non-Christian, I'd read about these things in the News of the World because I was a non-Christian and that's what I did. And some of the stuff they'd have, the drinking parties that go on for days and drugs and people would die. And that would try to make people happy, but it wouldn't. And then suddenly God steps in. Verses 5 and 6, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared, rose from the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw it, and the king's colour changed, and his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave away, and his knees knocked together for two reasons. Number one, because this wasn't what you expect. And number two, he knew he was in the wrong. He knew, in the history, he would have known that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God in the way that he was, and that... And he probably knew at the back of his mind, maybe at some point God's going to step in. And there's people out there like Daniel and Ezekiel and other people who are following God. Maybe I'm going to be challenged by the God they worship. And that's what happens sometimes. I believe there are people we know who were following God, who've fallen away, or not yet following God, who are out there somewhere. And just because God has put it on your heart to pray for them means that he's going to bring them back. And they know the good stuff. They know all about it. You know, I've had people who have fallen away from God and I can see them many years later and they'll swear in front of me and say, I'm sorry. And they'll do that because they know that God is there somewhere. And God suddenly reminds him that he is in charge. And he's like a rabbit caught in the headlights. And everybody's sat there thinking, oh my gosh, what shall I do? What can I do? During the 1982 war in the Falkland Islands between the UK and Argentina, the Royal Navy's 3,500-ton destroyer, HMS Sheffield, was sunk by a single missile fired from an Argentine fighter jet. It caused some people to wonder if modern surface warships were obsolete, sitting ducks for today's sophisticated missiles. But a later check revealed that the Sheffield's defences did pick up an incoming missile, and the ship's computer correctly identified it as a French-made Exocet that was sold to the Argentines. And of course, we think the French are friendly, but the computer was programmed to ignore these things as friendly. The Sheffield was sunk by a missile. It saw it coming, and he could have evaded it. And I think God is out there. God is on the throne, and God's purpose for this world, God's purpose for his life, he can change it at any point. And if people try to change it, try to divert it, you know, God's purpose is absolutely there. And we go on to verses 7 to 9. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers, the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and has shown me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he's really, really now completely and totally, you know, he's at it. He's thinking, God, do what you want. Give them money, but we need to find out what this means. And he's thinking inside, surely there'll be some way that I can go on in my sin and my place like I am and carry on. I'll just throw money at any wise man and any magician. And he's going to throw him, but nobody could help him out. He's trying to look elsewhere. And I would say to you that if you look elsewhere other than the Word of God and your relationship with God by the Holy Spirit, you won't find peace. You know, it's like the airport self-help books. You know, you go into WH Smith and airport and there's some self-help books there. You know, Do It My Way by Richard Branson, or 10 Ways You Can Be Rich by Rockefeller, or whatever. And people are grabbing them because they're going on holiday and maybe there's a change in their life or they're going to a business conference. I don't look at those things anymore. I just think in the Word of God is everything we need. What Paul read out this morning from Paul Johnson, when he preached, he read something from 1 or 2 Peter. And every time I hear that particular passage of Scripture, it's so refreshing. I dare you tomorrow morning to pick up the Bible and read a psalm or read something from the letters in the gospel and let God do something new. You may have got 10 degrees from university on that very same subject. You may have preached at every church in every continent in the world on that and be the world authority. But that will be nothing compared to what the Holy Spirit will do new through you as you read that again. It's absolutely brilliant. And so he looked in the wrong place. He gets all these wise men. I can imagine them all walking in there, you know, and the hand's probably gone by now. And he's, you know, I wonder what the hand was, it big or small? We don't know. I'd love to see that. I mean, there's several pictures of it. You know, it's that poor woman at the bottom. She's terrified, and the king's there looking around. He knows at that moment that God's come in. It's probably, even beforehand, when they brought the goblets out from Jerusalem, he's probably thinking, no, this is not right, but we'll do it anyway. But suddenly then, they're reminded that there is a godly person in the background. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever, let not your thoughts alarm you or your colour change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him king of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans and astrologers. Because of an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So they remember the godly people. And I'll tell you now, if there are people in your life who have walked the Christian walk with you, or were about to and fallen away, when the hand comes out and when the dirt hits the fan, they'll try and find you. Are you a Daniel in their life who they may ignore for 10, 20, 30 years, but when it really happens, they'll come and see you? And I believe that God is calling us to be Daniels in those situations. And this man, I mean, Daniel's incredible because, you know, because he's the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel, it charts his life. Now the second 6 chapters are prophecy. They're quite interesting. And the very last one, Daniel 12, is incredible. It talks about the future and the end times and everything. But, you know, right at the very beginning, the Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And now so Daniel 1, 2, 3 and 4 was Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. Daniel 5, you get this. And then Daniel 6, Darius is in charge. And Daniel's a really old man. And he gets thrown into a lion's den. So you think these people will realize by now that this Daniel, who, you know, had this vegan diet and because God called him to at that time, I was not telling you to now, and he's certainly not telling me to, don't worry. But at that time, just to prove a point, he had a vegan diet and he was still as strong as everybody else. Then there's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and now there's this. And that right in the background, he's daring to be a Daniel. And he's still saying, you know, the Godship is still here if you want to jump on it. The Godship is still here. I remember falling off a boat in the Philippines once on a day off. It was a sort of pleasure boat. Just fell off the back. It was playing around. It was in some shallow waters, and people were saying that it was shark infested. But I didn't see any evidence that it was. And the guy turned back again in the speedboat, and sort of somebody reached out to lift me up. But I could have said, no, forget it. It's quite nice in the waves. And people will look at you as the speedboat and think, well, actually, we've been living this life of Satan for years. Maybe that Christian from that church in Romsey is it, maybe what they say. You know, many years ago, I went to that church and I saw God do amazing things and people were baptized and people spoke in tongues and I really felt closeness to God. And now I've been out here for years. But here's the opportunity to get on that speedboat again. And Daniel came forward again and didn't change one little bit. Still kept humble and said, came in and said, you know, Lord, this I've been through loads of stuff. I mean, he's still going to be thrown in the lion's den. I mean, Vicky Elliott went to the Bristol Zoo, you know, to see the lions and see anything else. Now, when she went there, the lions were asleep. Now, I told her that when we went there, we saw the lions. And I won't go into details, but they were quite aggressive with a piece of meat and all the kids were screaming. I'm thinking, Lord, your anointing on Daniel must have been incredible to face those things. But I just think that we can, when we really know God, we can just have this deep assurance inside that we can face difficult operations like Pete went through and many others. Situations that hit our lives, we can say, no, God, I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. I know that you called me and you've got a plan for my life. It's not your will for me to be anxious or scared. And Daniel comes in and says, basically, well, you know, there's still an opportunity, guys, for you to just turn to God. And so Daniel interprets it. 24 to 30, he says this. I'm going down a little bit further now because we go through the whole bit and they talk about their history and everything else. And so Daniel's now interpreting it. Verse 24, then from his presence the hand was sent and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that is inscribed. Many, many tekel parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Now he's talking to the evil king. Tekel, you have been weighed and the balance is found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then King Belshazzar gave a command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put round his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That night, gone. After the feast. God can change what he wants to at any point. And if the God has spoke good things over your life, no King Belshazzar can come in and change it. And he can change it just when he wants to, anytime. Nothing about the political situation worries me. I am concerned and need to pray. We need to pray for our government, pray for God's kingdom, but I am not worried because God is ultimately in control. And if I was the only Christian in Hampshire or this country or whatever, it wouldn't bother me because God is still there and is still on the throne. Absolutely and totally on the throne. It was really, really funny many, many years ago when, going back to the mid-90s, when Eric Cantona was the best player anywhere. And he remember him, David. And he'd play for Man United. And Eric Cantona, when he was playing, they'd score goals. And when he wasn't, they wouldn't. Because he was a midfielder, but he'd just run around and do absolutely everything. And I can't remember what the reason was, but he left Man United. He was sacked, but he left. And within 24 hours of him leaving, all the memorabilia about him was removed from the Man United gift shop in Salford, taken out, and he'd walk in there, and it was as though he's never been there. God can rise up kings and bring them down, bring situations into being, and whatever you see in your doctor's note, the television, your bank account, or anything else, God can change anything. He is still on the throne, and he can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. I want to jump forward to the New Testament, Matthew 24, 36 to 44. Very same subject. Now this, please don't get me right. I'm not preaching that God is going to do this kind of rapture, that kind of rapture, or there's going to be the millennium here, whatever. I'm simply saying that God has said something here which hasn't happened yet. This is fantastic. Matthew 24, verse 36 onwards, people go up to Jesus. They ask him two questions. What will be the sign of your coming? And also, when will all these things happen? So they asked him two questions. They want to know when Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, as the Romans did in AD 70-something. And also, what will be the sign of your coming? And so he answers two questions. But when he is talking about the future, he says this. Matthew 24, 36 to 44, he says, where are we? And he will send out his angels. Where are we? 24, 36 to 44. 36 to 44. Not there, is it? 26. That's it, 36. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son of Man, nor the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware that until the flood came and wept, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus talks about something that will happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet. Now, you can say, I believe in the rapture. But I'm not preaching on that. I'm simply saying that here are some words that Jesus said. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know what the day the Lord is coming. So simply, Jesus is talking about an event in the future that hasn't happened yet. So I'm simply saying, God is on the throne. If God talks about something or anything, nothing, no evil king, no nobody, no lions in a den, no fiery furnace, no nothing, no bully can stop God from doing what he wants to do. I want to tell you now, his will for you is good. His will for you is compassionate. His will for you is brilliant. And don't let anything else put you off. God is always on the throne. He's always in control. He's always in control on his throne in heaven. Revelation 5, 13 to 14 said, I heard a creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and the sea, and all of them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. What has God said about you? What is God saying to us about our lives? You see, God's purpose cannot be thwarted. When God has a purpose, you see, in Isaiah 14, 26, this is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? If God has spoken something over your life, if God has put dreams in your heart and you've woke up in the morning and thought, wow, God has told me to do this. If God has said that it is right for a man to marry a woman and that's the only way that God will do it, and people march all over the world and say, no, it's wrong, don't worry about it. God knows what he's talking about. God has said it in his word. Don't worry if people hate you. Don't worry if people present their alternative. God has said in his word what is right and what is wrong. But these are some of the things that God says about you. I want to read these off, and then we're going to watch a video and then go into communion. You are God's child, Galatians 3, 26. John 15, 15 talks about you being Jesus' friend. Same person that wrote the hand on the wall. You are a whole new person with a whole new life, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You are a place where God's Spirit lives. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. You are God's work of art, Ephesians 2, 10. You are, if you're following Christ, totally and completely forgiven, 1 John 1, 9. I get a sense in my spirit that that out of Alison's prophecy tonight, that may have applied to somebody who thinks, you know, I'm hanging on to past guilt. God's saying, you're forgiven. You're created in God's likeness, Ephesians 4, 24. Just a few more. You are a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. You are God's messenger to the world, Acts 1:8. You are God's disciple maker, Matthew 28:19. And you, again, Matthew 5:14, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, are the light of the world. And these things and all other things that God has said over you cannot be annulled by the world. If Christianity was abolished from Westminster tomorrow morning in this country, it would not stop a thing in terms of God's purpose. King Belshazzar sat there, and he knew from the history of his family and with Nebuchadnezzar and everything else how God had worked in there. And I believe that God at any moment will rise up people. Some people don't get very far. I think some people can so blaspheme God sometimes that God will take them out. I've said before about, there was something about when, I'll repeat this before, but it does, it's something here, that in 1964, I think it was, John Lennon said, "We are bigger than Jesus." And we know what happened to John Lennon in 1980. Now, I'm not reading into that. I'm simply saying that when people exalt themselves above God, that hand comes out. Michael Jackson stood up on the Brit Awards and put his arms out like that and pretended to be Jesus on the stage, and everyone ran towards him. This is in 1995. And there was another band there called The Pulse, and they were just complete atheists. But he says, "I've got to stop that." He said, "I don't believe in Jesus, but there's something wrong with that." And he ran up on the stage and sabotaged it. And you can, you know, and I think sometimes, of course, Michael Jackson isn't alive now. And I'm not pronouncing God's judgment on those people. I'm not staying where they are with God. I don't know if John Lennon or Michael Jackson accepted Christ towards it. I don't know. But I'm saying sometimes when people come against God to such a degree, God's in the background. And God is saying to us as Christians, "I am compassionate, merciful, loving. I forgive you for everything. You might think you're nothing, but I can raise you up and do anything. And I can still do great things." But he says to the world, "Look, my purpose will be absolutely fulfilled." I want to play a video now. And before we play it, and then we'll then go into communion afterwards while the worship band playing in the background. But let me tell you about this video. Was able to go on a missions trip to the Philippines about 15 years ago. And there was a man who used to, in the church there, who used to sing this song. It speaks for itself. And it talks about the fact that God's heart and God's purpose for you will absolutely get through. Nothing will stop God. God has not forgotten you. Some of you are sat here now with dreams that God has put inside. And God's saying, "It's still there. It's still there. God will not stop."